Have you ever bitten your tongue? I'm glad to hear you're as coordinated as I am. But I noticed that in the physical body, the tongue, in revenge, doesn't go up and grab a couple of teeth and start yanking them out. It wasn't the same in the early church. There was a lot of tongue and teeth biting at each other going on. It was difficult to put the family of God together in coordinated ways. And it got worse when Paul showed up because he wanted to minister to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So there was tension in the church. And I mentioned that because in the New Testament scripture of the morning, Paul writes, "For this reason," this biting going on, "for this reason," as we read in Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So in this passage, we find the Apostle Paul praying for the church, trying to figure out how to be united in a deeper way. Not only is he is praying on his knees. And be aware that that posture for the Jewish people was not a common one. Most often, the Jewish people prayed standing up, sometimes raising their arms as they stood, but most often just standing up. It took a special occasion to put people onto their knees. We see that in the scriptures as well. It had to do with a time that was touching someone passionately or deeply or disturbingly, or a great awareness of a need. And that's what Paul was aware of when he was praying. The reason he was on his knees, I think, are a couple. One is that he was very well aware that he was in the presence of the Holy Father, the hallowed Father. And he felt like he needed to be in a humble posture before the Holy One. The other reason was that he felt so passionately about what was going on in the church and so wanted the church to be united and powerful and strong and loving. He could do nothing other but to drop down onto his knees. In Scripture, there were other times like this, so he wasn't the first one to do it. It just took a special occasion. When King Solomon prayed for the dedication of the temple, he dropped down onto his knees. He knelt on a wooden platform before all the people and lifted his hands to the heavens, and he prayed. Paul, on another occasion, when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesians, the last time he was with them, was moved to tears in such deep passion for them that he knelt down with them and prayed as his tears flowed. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, dropped down with the agony of the weight that he was carrying onto his knees and onto the ground and prayed for what was ahead of him. So here we have Paul on his knees and in profound emotion praying for the needs of the church. First of all, he prays for their strengths. Prays for their strength. And what he's really praying for is for Christ's strength to be in them. He knew that they needed to be strengthened in what the Bible calls the inner being. That which was internal. That which was as deep as his soul. And he knew that God's glorious resources would provide that kind of strength. So that God was going to honor that prayer. That he was the one that provided power for their work and for their ministry. That weight wasn't merely on them. That weight ought to be given to the Christ who dwelt in them with his strength. I remember a number of years ago being invited to preach at a church in my local town at the time. And I don't recall all the reasons why, but that week prior to my preaching, I felt incapable of preaching well. I felt, for some reason, out of touch with God. I felt a little empty inside. I don't know if you've gone through that kind of experience. I felt like I needed more of a closeness with him to certainly to get up and preach. And I didn't feel ready, spiritually ready. So I called the pastor who had invited me to preach in his church and brought him to lunch on the Wednesday before and said to him, I said, I can't preach on Sunday. His wonderful spiritual response was, I've already printed the bulletin. And I said, no, you've got to listen to me. I've just been struggling, you know. I don't feel close enough to God to be capable to preach well and give honor to him. So I thought I was kind of humbling myself before him in my spiritual struggle. And then he looked at me and said another surprising thing. And he said, why are you so arrogant? I thought I was being pretty humble. In fact, I was proud of my humility. I said, arrogant? And he said, why do you think that the success of your preaching depends on you? Why do you feel that the success or failure is going to come from you? God's going to do his work. I don't care if you're prepared or not. You get in that pulpit and let's trust God's strength through you to do what needs to be done. Well, he put me in my place and I went back to my notes and I preached that Sunday as best as I could. But he was pointing out something important in life as well as in that kind of setting or in preaching or just in living out our days. There are days when we don't feel close enough to God or strong enough inside to face what we are to face. And here's Paul praying like we should pray. He's praying for Christ's strength in the people. If we face those things that are hard, we ought to pray for Christ's strength within us. And you know what? He's going to give it. He wants to give that. How do we get that strength? We pray to God and ask him for his strength so that our environment or our troubles may not go away, but they're going to be whittled down to a more manageable size by the strength that is in us. That's what Paul wants for the church. He doesn't want people fighting each other for positions of power or struggling with control like the early church was going to or clashing with their cultures, with the Gentiles and the Jews. He said, you know what will unify you is if all of you had Christ's strength within you. Our outward behavior, any so-called Christian behavior, is not going to be able to be sustained if our inward heart is not strengthened. The outward is going to reveal itself as a weakness eventually, without some inward strength. A number of years ago, I read a little bit about the Queen Mary. And in its day, it was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched in 1936. And it was used during the war and was out on the water for four decades until she was retired, right? Not too far from us. So now we have the Queen Mary there in Long Beach as a floating hotel and a museum, and we can visit all of that. But what I read was that in the conversion to being a hotel and a museum, they had to clean that thing up. And so they took the three smokestacks off of the Queen Mary and put them onto the dock to repaint them and refurbish them. And as they started to scrape the paint off of it, all of the smokestacks crumbled. The steel that was underneath them, a 3/4-inch steel that created those smokestacks, had just simply rotted away. And for a long time, all that was holding the smokestacks together in shape was the 30 coats of paint that they had put on them. A great example for us Christians. You know, we can put whatever coats of religious paint we want on ourselves. If the internal steel of the strength of God is not within, ultimately that's going to give way. It's not going to last that long. It's not going to sustain itself. And that's what Paul is aware of as he talks about the need of these Christians, that they need to pray deeply for a deep strength, because the pressures around them, as well as within their church, was going to cause them to crumble. They needed to pray deeply. Another image comes to mind as I recall walking along the beaches of Southern California here one day, some years ago. A beautiful day, sunny day, but the wind was up, the waves were strong. And I noticed as I walked by some rocky extension of the beach of a couple of really small ocean birds. I don't recall exactly what they were. I don't know that I would have defined them. But they were bouncing around on a fairly tough sea. And then every once in a while, a major wave would come and crash on the rocks near them. And the interesting thing was to see how these birds knew exactly when those crashing waves were coming. And they dove into the water deep enough to avoid getting clobbered by the waves or knocked into the rocks. And then when it subsided, they would pop back up again. And then when the next crashing wave came in, they would dive deep again. You know, we pastors can get lessons out of everything. So I'm watching these birds. You know, when the trouble comes, you got to go deep. For Christians, when the trouble threatens us in our prayer life, we need to go deep. Talk to God about the deep things. Talk about the need for deep strength to hold us up so that whatever the threatening environment is, it will not wash us away. It will not ruin us. So here's Paul praying for a strength, an inner strength, that whatever is outside would not destroy. He's also praying in this passage, as we read, he's praying for their love. And really, as we talked about the strength, Christ's love in them. He feels like these people who are biting at each other need some level of love to heal that kind of tendency for each other, that they would have a love that Christ had for them. And we are reminded, or ought to be reminded by Scripture, that love is what is the ultimate mark of the Christian. It's the identifying mark of the Christian. More than any other quality, it identifies who Christians are. And whether or not maybe even they are Christians. In the book of 1 John, I read John writing, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so we know and rely on the love of God that He has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." Amen. He's praying for Christ, the incarnate God, by His Spirit to live within us, to dwell within us. He's praying for the Ephesians in particular here, but that prayer applies to us as well. Love is a powerful thing, and I'm not sure I can or even have time if I try to get in touch with the depths of all of that and what it means to us. In my mind, we human beings come into this world a kind of a living question. And that question is, will I be loved? And the shape of our life is determined by the answer to that question. Will I be loved by my parents? Will I be loved by my friends? Will I be loved by my church? However that answer comes back to us, it creates an impression on who we are and what kind of a person we are. It's going to determine the life that we lived. Loved people just are different people. People who know they're loved, they live differently. And that love starts to overflow a bit. But that love that comes in our direction is important to us. Remember the song, Tie a Yellow Ribbon Round the Old Oak Tree? Who sang it? Who made it famous?
Tony Orlando.
Tony Orlando and Dawn. That's right. And I went back to the lyrics for a bit here, just for us. Try not to sing along. I'm not looking for a musical number here as much as touching the words. But the story had to do with a man who was coming out of prison. He'd been there apparently for 3 years, and he was writing a loved one and wondering how he was going to be treated in coming back. Is he going to be loved? I mean, he'd messed up his life. And so the song uses his words. And this man coming from prison is saying this, I'm coming home. I've done my time. Now I've got to know what is and isn't mine. If you receive my letter telling you I'd soon be free, then you'll know just what to do if you still want me. If you still want me. Tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. It's been 3 long years. Do you still want me? If I don't see a ribbon around the old oak tree, I'll stay on the bus, forget about us, put the blame on me. If I don't see a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. Bus driver, please look for me. Because I couldn't bear to see what I might see. I'm really still in prison, and my love, she holds the key. A simple yellow ribbon's what I need to set me free. And I wrote and told her, please. Now the whole darn bus is cheering. And I can't believe I see 100 yellow ribbons around the old oak tree. I'm coming home. Great story in those lyrics, right? We want that from the people who are close to us. We want it from the people who are near to us. But as wonderful as that is when we receive that, it doesn't compare with what God offers us. You know, am I going to be loved? God says, yes. Am I really going to be loved? Yes, says God to us. I love you. I will always love you, says our Lord. Never will I stop loving you. There's nothing that can be done either by you or anybody else that will destroy my love for you. I will love you forever. And as we read that scripture, you know, our mind isn't big enough to wrap around how large that love of the Lord is. That it is described as how wide and long and high and deep is that love for us. So if we let God love us, then let me say that again. If we let God love us, I think the greatest barrier to God loving us is our allowing him to do so. If you're like me, there are times when I put up the barrier because I do not feel worthy of God's love. There are enough flaws in my life that I can't imagine God loving me. There are times when I can't imagine him just simply backing off or turning his back on me. The scripture says, no matter what we do, or no matter what we think, no matter what happens, God will never stop loving us. We will always be a loved one. And then when we're filled by this amazingly large love of God, it begins to overflow. So not only does it affect us and shape us, it begins to touch others around us. We kind of spill over on people when God's love fills our hearts and touches them as well. They get a reflection, an overflow of what God has done for us. And that's exactly what Paul is praying for the Ephesian people. I need you so full of this amazing love of God that you spill over on each other, because this biting stuff isn't getting anywhere. Loving will solve that. Loving can affect everything that we do and say. You know, in Galatians, 5th chapter, 22nd verse, let me read that to you. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When Christ's Spirit is within us, it begins to show itself in a variety of ways. And here, Paul is writing about the fruit of the Spirit as being that overflow. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it starts with love. A great Christian writer and preacher of another era, he wrote about Galatians 5:22 and basically said, love is the key to all of those fruits of the Spirit. Love is the key, and he writes this. Joy, which was mentioned in that list, is love singing. Peace is love resting. Forbearance is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. He, in essence, is saying there are no fruits of the Spirit without love. Love drives them all. It is the force that identifies us, and it is the force that overflows onto others. Another great writer, Spurgeon, reflected on this statement on how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And he wrote that love is so long that your old age cannot wear it out. I love that phrase, particularly that now that I'm in old age. It is so long that your old age cannot wear it out, so long your continual tribulation cannot exhaust it, your successive temptation shall not drain it dry. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds. That's the kind of love we're talking about. So in order to keep a fellowship together, a relationship together, we are told by the Apostle Paul that Christ has the answer to us. If we allow him to indwell us, he indwells us with his strength. If we allow him to indwell us, he indwells us with his love. And it changes everything. And so when we pray, we're praying for something that God wants to give us. That prayer will be answered because he wants us to have it. And he will give it to us. And he's more than able to answer that. And that section that I read kind of closes with that ability of God to do all of that and more. We read that he is able to do immeasurably beyond what we ask or think or imagine. To break it down a little bit, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He's able to do all we ask all we ask or imagine, more than all we ask or imagine, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's powerful stuff. His ability will care for us in the deepest of ways, beyond our understanding sometime, but not beyond our transforming of who we are in our relationships. Holy God, may these truths take root in our lives more and more deeply. Amen.